Well, we're delighted to have another preacher with us this morning, a real friend. I told a couple of guys that hadn't had a chance to meet Brother Dave this morning that they wouldn't be disappointed, and he sure brought the goods during Sunday school, and I'm anxious to hear the message this morning. So, Brother Dave, come and share what God has placed on your heart. We've got a young lady in the service from Fairbanks. You know where that is?
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought you might.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. And good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. Where's my Fairbanks girl? Where is she? In the church? Well, she's outside in the sunshine already. That's where Deb and I started, a place called North Pole. Don't let that, you know, scare you. It's not the North Pole, but it might as well be. 55 below zero is not uncommon this time of the year in Fairbanks, North Pole. But I'm glad I'm down here. I'm glad you're here as well. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. And once you find your place, if you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me. And I'll know that you have it. Good to have our visitors here today, your special guests. Joshua chapter 24. Once you find your place and you're able to stand comfortably, just stand with me, and I'll know that you have it. If you don't have a Bible, look on with someone else. There is a Bible also in front of you. There's a number of Bibles right there in the chairs in front of you. Joshua 24, very familiar portion of Scripture here in verse number 14. Joshua is challenging the children of Israel. They're going in to possess the land. And notice what he says in Joshua 24 and verse number 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Notice choice three. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice how the people respond in verse number 16. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Look at verse 19. Joshua chides them. "And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he's an holy God." And they reconfirm a second time in verse 21. "And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord." Notice their resolve. Notice how resolute they are. In responding to the challenge to serve the Lord, they say, "We will serve the Lord." Turn two pages further into Judges chapter 2 and watch what takes place. Following this challenge and their resolute reply, look at what's said in verse number 6 of Judges chapter 2. "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in verse 9. Now look at this sad epitaph in verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt." Look at this sad, sad epitaph. "And followed other gods." We notice that all of their resolution and their resolve to serve the Lord, literally two generations later, is wiped out, and we see an utter rejection of the God of Israel by the children of Israel. Could I just remind you this morning as we move into this thought, the crown never endures to every generation. Dad and Mom, just because you're serving the Lord doesn't necessarily mean your children will. And just because your children are serving the Lord, certainly now with 11 grandchildren, we have 11. There is no guarantee that automatically our grandchildren will serve the Lord as well. There seems to be a digression. Things left to themselves don't get better. they get worse. But I want you to take your pen and make three little ticks here in Judges 2, for in these three portions of Scripture, we'll find three generations. Look with me. The first generation is found in verse 7. It says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Put a little tick there. That's the Joshua generation. And notice it goes on to say this, and they served him all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. There's your second generation. Put a little tick there. And then in verse 10, it says, in the middle of that verse, there arose another generation after them. Put a little tick right there. Three generations. These three generations are represented by these three chairs. And these three chairs not only represent those three generations, they represent three types of people that are in this auditorium today. Your goal today is to find out which chair belongs to you. Which chair are you in? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege and honor to be in your house and with your people. And Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, we pray that you would set aside the busy thoughts, the cares, and the concerns. And Father, we ask that you would cleanse us of any sin that would hinder your Holy Spirit's working in lives today. For the one among us who may not be saved, I pray today you would open their eyes to the eternal need they have for Jesus Christ to save them, to cleanse them from all their sin, and to reserve for them a place in heaven. And then, Lord, for the Christian who may be following afar off, may you challenge their heart about their condition as well. May they come home. May they come home. Bless this thought now, we pray. Use it in every heart that's here and every home represented. We ask in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Inside of your bulletin is the worksheet. And if you want to look in your bulletin, it's there. Be sure to grab a pen. I believe pens came with it. And I want you to fill this out as we go. It's not often that I do a worksheet on a Sunday morning message. But I've seen some incredible fruit come from this little message that I recently began preaching. And I want to share this and pass this on to you as well. At the end of this lesson, you should be able to accomplish three goals. First of all, write this in, you should be able to identify where you sit. Write that in there. You should be able to identify where you sit. In other words, which chair is your chair? Second of all, mom and dad, you should be able to identify where your children sit. Write that in there. You should be able to identify where each of your children sit. Concerning these three chairs. And then, young people, this is a great opportunity for you. At the end of this thing, you should be able to identify where your parents sit. You should be able to know which chair belongs to mom, and you should be able to know and figure out which chair belongs to dad, where dad is seated as well. Let's look at the two obvious generations first. The first one is chair number one. This is Joshua's chair, but I give it a label. This is the godly chair. Write that in there. Chair number one is the godly chair. Look at how it's described. Go back to Joshua 24 and look at the description here of this chair. Biblically, here's how it's described. Joshua 24 and verse 14, Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." And at the end of the verse, you see this flag plant moment. Joshua just unashamedly plants the flag, and he declares this, "But as for me and my house," there's leadership, "we will serve the Lord." This first chair and this first generation is the godly chair. And notice the description. Their relationship to God, those seated in this chair, is a relationship, write this in, of commitment. Commitment. Those in this chair are committed to the Lord. They're not simply involved, they're committed. You say, is there a difference between involvement and commitment? There is. I remember the humorous story my pastor, who trained me in the ministry, was fond of sharing, of a farmer named Farmer Jones. Now, Farmer Jones was an exceptional farmer. He took incredible care of his animals, and so much so that one day, about a week before his birthday, the animals got together and they decided they were going to do something special for Farmer Jones to celebrate his birthday. And so they began to cluck and moo and chatter and try to figure out what could we do to show Farmer Jones our great love. And so they talked a little, and then they came up with the idea, let's give him a breakfast. Oh, they said, we could do that. I mean, we could provide that. And so the little hen, she clucked and said, I'll provide the eggs. Oh, this is going to be great. And the cow mooed and said, I'll provide the milk. Yay! They're getting real excited. And then they all turned and looked at the pig. You know, for Farmer Jones's breakfast that coming week, the cow and the chicken were involved. But to do his part, the pig was committed. Amen? I want to say there's a difference between involvement and commitment. Commitment has that idea, I'm all in. There's no other option. Amen? Job said it in Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. We're living in a day-to-day where Christianity wants to be involved in tinkering, but they don't want to go all in and get committed. Let me tell you, we serve a God who didn't just get involved in meeting your need. He got committed. He was all in. He became a man, lived the sinless life you could never live, and then got butchered on Calvary to give you a shot at heaven. That's a committed Savior, not simply an involved one. And He beckons us to follow His lead. Let me tell you, those in the godly chair, they're all in. Serving God is not an option. They're committed. No matter what, we'll serve the Lord. What do your children think of you, Dad? What's your reputation when it comes to serving the Lord? Mom, what's your reputation? I remember our daughter Robin, after all the kids had disbanded the singing group, they all were out and about, and Robin went back to Alaska. She's on staff at Hope Children's Home down in Tampa now, goes to Carrie Nance's church there. But Robin said, Dad, I was talking to somebody here up in Alaska that knew you a number of years ago, and they asked me the question, is your dad still serving the Lord? I said, well, what'd you tell him? She said, my dad's always going to serve the Lord. That's just my dad. Now, I would like to add this, by the grace of God, I'll always serve the Lord. I know me a little better than she knows me. Y'all with me? But nonetheless, to my kids, I had the reputation, Dad and Mom are always going to serve the Lord. That's a commitment. Amen? Those in that share, the relationship to God is commitment. Their relationship to truth, write this in, they're owners. They're not renters. Proverbs 23, I preached it years ago here. Buy the truth and sell it not. Their relationship to truth, they're owners. They're not simply renters. And their attitude towards serving God, you want to know what their attitude is? They want to. All right? Those in that chair honestly want to serve the Lord. Look at the characteristics of those seated in it. Look in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Notice the very first characteristics of those in the godly chair. The Bible says, now therefore, what's it say about the Lord? He says, fear the Lord. You know, those in that chair, they fear the Lord. You say, why is that important? Because the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs 9, is the beginning of wisdom. There's a no-fear attitude today in America. People have the attitude, I don't need to fear Him. Boy, you better fear Him. Amen? He has the ability to tear you in pieces. And if He decides to, who's going to stop Him? Amen? You don't want to be on the wrong side of this God. You want to be on the right side. The first thing, they fear the Lord, and that creates a sin sensitivity. They become sensitive to their thoughts, their words, their attitudes. Second of all, they serve the Lord. Notice He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him. But notice how they serve Him. Write it in their notes. In sincerity and in truth. The word sincere means without wax. comes from the Roman Empire. They would go ahead and make a pot. Maybe there was a flaw in there, and the potter would go ahead and fire up the kiln, and there'd be a hairline crack. Well, he's got to get rid of the material. He loses the wholesale cost. But you know what an unscrupulous potter would do, an unscrupulous merchant? He'd go ahead and put a little wax inside that. He'd cover up that flaw. He'd fill it in with wax, and then he'd paint it on the inside and outside and present it as the real McCoy. But it wasn't. As soon as they poured something hot in there, that wax would melt, and that thing would spring a leak. It was insincere. It had wax in it, hidden from the eye of the viewer. You and I are commanded to be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know what's popular today in America? The politic and posture. I really don't care what God thinks about me. I just want to go ahead and get you to think something about me. I want you to think this of me. Let me tell you something. People can't see the real you like God can. Amen? He gets to see your thoughts afar off. He knows your motivations and why you even do what you do. He knows the words you speak in secret. He knows your private life as well as your public life. And you and I, if you get down to it, we're all cracked pots. Amen? I mean, none of you is glowing to the degree I've got to shield my eyes. That was part of our devotional time in your Bible reading this last week, if you were going through that reading. Amen? I like how Gary Prisk, my mentor, used to say it. It's kind of like this, you know, here a flaw, there a flaw. Everywhere a flaw. We are flawed individuals. We're cracked pots. You want help from God? You come to Him honestly just as you are. The honest soul gets help. Amen? Listen, those in this chair, they serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, and the result is they, write this in, obey the Lord. They live a life of obedience. They obey the Lord. They see something in Scripture that He's against, they're against it. They see something in Scripture He's for, they're for it. They serve Him and they obey Him, publicly and privately. What do you think the focus is of those in this chair? Their focus is upward. It's upward. Specifically, it's the Lord. They are very singular in their focus. Look with me in Psalm 51. Watch this. Psalm 51. Your Bible breaks to the Psalms. Right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Look in Psalm 51. We're talking about that first chair. We're talking about the Joshua chair. We're talking about the godly chair. And those that are seated in it, their focus is upward. It is the Lord. Look at what David said in Psalm 51 and verse number 4. David has sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's betrayed the kingdom. He's broken conscience with God. And notice his cry, verse number 1. He cries for mercy in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Look at the honesty here of this broken vessel. "For I acknowledged my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." And look at what he says in verse 4. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Wow. Wait a minute, David. You betrayed a husband named Uriah, one of your mighty men. David, you went ahead and sinned against the kingdom. You transgressed against this kingdom that entrusted you with leadership. You sinned against Bathsheba, the family name, all of it. What do you mean only God you sinned against? The only. You know, as far as David was concerned, that was the ultimate betrayal. You know, those in that godly chair, when they wake up in the morning, they honestly care about what God thinks about how they're going to live that day. There's this weight on their heart and mind. They're wanting His smile. They're not living for theirs. They want Him to be delighted. They literally make decisions, turn left or right, and say things and do things with a heart and an eye toward this invisible God they call Father. That's their number one relationship. They recognize in verse 6 of Psalm 51 that God wants truth in the inward parts. And what that literally means is in the part no one else sees. Amen? Who's ever had one of those jawbreakers? You ever taken a jawbreaker? And when I was a kid, the first thing you did was try to bite it. You know, obviously, trying to prove you can break your jaw, I guess. That's why they call them jawbreakers. But you really had to finally content yourself with just sucking on the thing because there was no way you were going to break it. And did you ever notice you get those jawbreakers and maybe they're purple? You put them in the mouth, right? And after you suck on it for a while, all of a sudden it what? Changes color. Oh, there's another layer in there. And you put it in your mouth and you suck on it for a while. And, oh, there's another color. And the goal was to just see how many colors as you worked your way to the core of that thing to see ultimately what was the final color. You know what David is recognizing here? Because he serves a God who sees it all. He wants the honest soul to come before him. He's saying, Lord, you know what you want? You do not want me to change. Whatever I'm displaying outwardly, as you work your way into my private life, into my secret life, into my family life, and then even all by myself life, you want to see nothing change in my life. I'm as real on the inside as I'm displaying on the outside. You know those in the godly chair? That's where they are. Because they care about what he thinks, it doesn't matter if people are around or not. Amen? It doesn't matter who's monitoring them. They are so focused upward, they want his smile above all others. Could it be said this morning, that's you? I would pray so. Notice here the habits of those in this chair, the singular focus. Write them in. Just write it down. They have daily prayer and Bible reading. Again, it's that relationship of a God with a God who changes not. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's just not a Sunday deal. Notice there's a confession of sin. Write that in there. Privately. All by themselves. They keep that list short. Their heart gets grieved, and so they take a knee, even in private, and just cry out to God to forgive them for that hasty word, that wicked thought. There's faithfulness to the house of God. Amen? People used to ask me when I was in the Marine Corps, I went to church every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if there was a conference, and they'd say, Summerdorf, why are you always going to church? And, you know, I would say this, well, because that's the house of God. I'm a child of God. And here, there we hear the Word of God, meet the people of God. We get to sing the songs of God, be ministered to by the Spirit of God, meet the man of God. It just makes sense that a Christian ought to be in the house of God with God's people. Amen? It's never been a vote in our house. It's never been a vote. Faithfulness to the house of God, and then constant examination. There are always asking the Lord to search them. Amen? And to try them and just show them where there needs to be some correction as well as endorsement for delighting Him. And their spiritual temperature, what do you think the spiritual temperature is of those in the Joshua chair, the godly chair? What do you think it is? Hot. They're hot. They are passionate about the Lord. And those in this chair enjoy three things that nobody else enjoys up there. Second chair, third chair. Nobody else enjoys these. The flesh cannot duplicate them. You can't make this happen in your strength. What are the three things those in that first chair enjoy? Number one, they see answered prayers. Write that down. They actually see answered prayers. Why? Well, they pray, for starters. Amen? Second of all, they enjoy abiding peace. It doesn't matter what the portfolio does. It doesn't matter if their health is good, bad, or ugly. It doesn't matter what the markets are doing. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter what political party. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters because their focus is up on a constant, not variables. And so they enjoy abiding peace. And the worst thing you can do to a Christian is kill him and send him home. You with me? And then thirdly, this is big. They experience power over sin. They may not be sinless, but they will sin less. All right? Let me tell you something. I was raised in a strict German home. When I joined the Marine Corps, I'd already been there for 18 years. I'm not kidding you. Joining the Marine Corps for me wasn't even a jump up. It was just a step across. In fact, I gained 15 pounds in recruit training coming from the Minnesota farm under Dad's gulag oversight. And I came into my Christianity, felt I could discipline myself out of anything. But you know what I found? Sin was bigger than me. I needed someone who could conquer sin, and his name was Jesus Christ. Amen? And I came to recognize I needed to be in that chair. You see, because that's where he is. He is the godly chair because he's the godly one. I needed his power, not just mine. Amen? And so there's the godly chair. That's the first generation. Right about now, some of you should be able to say to yourself, is that my chair? You should know if it is. And probably some of you will be saying, that's not my chair. If that's the description, I'm not there. So where are you? Let's go to the next obvious chair. Go back to Judges 2. And look with me in Judges chapter 2. Joshua, then Judges. In Judges 2, I'm going to go to chair number 3 next because that's the next obvious chair. What is chair number 3? Let me read it for you. Judges 2, beginning in verse number 10. Judges 2, beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says in Joshua the son of Nun, verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them. Here's that chair 3, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, a false god. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. What is chair number 3? Chair number 3 is the godless chair. Write that in there. Chair number 3 is the godless chair. Notice in this chair are those which knew not the Lord. They did evil in his sight. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and they followed other gods. Could I say, as we move to that third chair this morning, look across our nation today. There are many in America seated in that chair. They're godless. They could care less what he thinks, and they are not serving him in any way, shape, or form, and they don't want to, and they don't plan to. That is a full chair in America. Now, if you're in that chair this morning, my goal is a simple one, is that the Spirit of God would open your eyes to your need for Jesus Christ, and you'd make a quantum leap and trust where Jesus is, rest your faith on him to be your Savior and cleanse you of your sin and change your life. I said in Sunday school this, quit trying to change God. You can't change God. First of all, he got here before you did. He's been around a lot longer, and Scripture says he's a God who changes not. You're not going to change how he thinks. You're not going to arm wrestle him into changing his value system, his morals. He's a God who cannot sin. He's all-powerful. He's all omnipresent. He sees it all, knows it all. Quit trying to change God. Humble yourself and allow him to change you. He's the constant. We're the variable. Amen? He's eternal. In this life, we're so temporal. Many in that chair today, what is the description? How would you describe that third chair and those that are seated in it? Description simple. Their relationship to God is conflict. They're conflicted. They're not committed to him. They're conflicted with him. They're always living contrary to his desires. All they care about is their desires. Their relationship to truth is a simple relationship. They're rejectors. They're rejectors. They don't buy into it. They toss it away, oftentimes with scorn. Their attitude toward serving God, simple. They don't want to. And they'll tell you that. Do you want to go to church? Absolutely not. Why would I want to waste my time in church? Amen? They'll tell you that. They don't want to. Their characteristics, watch this in verse number 10. The Bible says in the middle of that verse, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. What does that mean? They don't know the Lord. Write that in there. It simply means they're unsaved. They're not regenerated. They've not been born again. They're yet in their sins. Notice it goes on to describe them further, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Look at this in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods. Number two, they forsake the Lord. Number three, write this in, they live sinful lives, and they serve other gods. Those in that third chair, they love their sin. It's what they live for. They live for that high, whatever it is that gives them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, whatever it is, that's them. That's what they live for. It's this life. They live sinful lives. They serve other gods. And notice in verse 4, if you could just sum them up, they do not fear, write that in there, they do not fear, serve, or obey the Lord. They do not serve, they do not fear, and they do not obey the Lord. Go to Titus chapter 1. I want you to see something here. I don't want you to miss this point. This is very important because as I travel through life, I get to meet a lot of Americans. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have a good time with almost everybody I meet. We connect in some level, some way. If you've been in the Marine Corps, I have an automatic connection with you and automatically enjoy time with you. I'm a farm boy, I'm a pilot, I'm a scuba diver, I'm a Marine, I served in corporate America and ran a multi-million dollar company. There's not many people I don't meet that I don't enjoy and have something in common with, even if it's small. There are some people I meet, they're fun to be with. Whether they're lost or saved, they're sharp. I enjoy talking to them. You know what I'm saying? Now watch in Titus 1 and watch how the Spirit of God sifts that moment when you meet somebody like this. Notice what he says in Titus 1 in verse number 15. He says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Watch verse 16. Here it comes. They profess that they know God. Look up for just a moment. They tell you, I know Him. Have you been saved? Oh yeah, I did that. You know what I'm saying? But then watch what it goes on to say. They profess that they know God, but in works, that's how they live, they deny Him. Notice the extent of the denial, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Here's what I've had to learn to do. I get to meet people, I enjoy it. We fist bump, we talk. I have to get past the personality. I have to move past their excuses. I have to get past their tears. I have to get past, oftentimes, their good intentions. Well, you know, preacher, I mean to, but, you know, I should be, I know I should be serving the Lord. Or their excuses, you know, I'd serve the Lord, but somebody did me wrong. You know. Sometimes when my wife and I are dealing with a lady, you have to get past her tears. I know I'm sorry. I know I'm just a mess. I have to get past all that, and I have to see, how do you live, and what does your life say about Jesus and you? You know what? After I get past the common experiences, I get past the good intentions, I get past the personality maybe I enjoy, oftentimes I've come to the conclusion, they're not saved. They don't love the Lord. They don't obey the Lord. They don't care what He thinks. They're fun to be with, but they're lost and they're disobedient to God. Now let me tell you something. If I do that and I can come past all the facade and find out the real you based on how you live, not what you say, or if your personality is fun to be with, how much more plumbing will it be when you stand before God who knows way more than I do? But I can see past it. You know He can too. Amen? Yeah. those in that third chair, in spite of all their good intentions, in spite of all their personality, in spite of all their tears and excuses, they do not fear, serve, or obey the Lord. Look at their focus. Their focus is inward. Their focus is inward. Those in that third chair, it's all about them. It's inward. It is self. And they live a life, put this down, of self-absorption, self-gratification, and self-promotion. It's all about them. The habits of those in this chair, they're simple. They love the world, they love their sin, and they live totally for this life only. Amen? Amen? Oh yeah, I was there. I was in the third chair for 18 years. I know exactly what I live for. All I lived for was this life. The last thing I wanted to do was die. I wasn't ready for that one. Amen? And then notice their spiritual temperature. What do you think it is? It's not hot. It's what? It's cold. Write that down. They are cold to the things of God. They're uncaring. They're unfeeling. They could care less about the things of God. But here's something I want to note before we go to our final chair. Note on the bottom of this page what I wrote. This is important. Don't miss this. Those in the first chair and third chair do have one thing in common. First chair people and third chair people have one thing in common. I want you to raise your hand if you think you know what that is. What's the commonality that first and third chair people have? Just raise your hand and I'll call on you. Here's what I think they have in common. There is one thing. These two are going the opposite directions. They share something in common. What is it? Somebody raise your hand. Yes, sis? They know about God, okay. That could be true in the sense of just mentally, all right? I'm looking for something else. What do you think it is that they have in common? Yes, sir. Say again. Commitment. Oh, man. They are passionate about their God, whether it's Savior or self. They're unashamed. And because of that commitment, they're very real. You know what you have. Amen? I remember when I worked for the corporate company that I worked for, I remember a president that came and came to work and took over the leadership. Boy, you knew where Doug was. I'll just use his first name. You knew where he was. He was a skirt chasing, womanizer, hard charging drinker, and you knew exactly who Doug was, and he was unashamed. He would brag about it. That's a third chair person. They're very real. Amen? Just like first chair people, they're very real. There's no hypocrisy. You know fully who they serve and who they're after. And because of that, here's a big point before we go to that final chair. Their public and private life is very consistent. Amen? There's not two people in this chair. There's one. Mom comes home, she's the same she at home as she is in the public arena. Dad comes home, he's the same. Kids see the same dad as they see in the public arena. But over here, same thing. Public and private life doesn't change. They're very real. They're very consistent. Amen? You with me? Now let's go to that center chair as we close. Go back to our text. Notice what it says here in Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, the people say, we will serve the Lord. Notice in Judges 2, in verse number 6, it says this, Judges 2, 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. Judges 2, 6. Look in verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But then that next generation, verse 10, arose up, they didn't know the Lord, they forsook the Lord and they served other gods. Something happened between this chair and this chair. Something happened. I love how the Spirit of God through the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 27 says it this way. He asks the question, doth the crown endure to every generation? You know what the answer is? No. There's an inferred digression. Things just left. Often to themselves, digress and spool down. They don't get better. I think of a moment in history in America that absolutely illustrates this. If you were to go back in 1857 and 1858, there's an incredible moving of the Spirit of God on New York City.
called the New York City Revival, began through the life of a man named Jeremiah Lanphier. He started a prayer meeting up for lunchtime, a one-hour prayer meeting. The first time he showed up, it was him. Then after that, eight guys. And then that thing began to grow, and suddenly the breath of God began to convict people of their sin. For the next 2 years, that thing just was unbelievable how the Spirit of God moved. In its peak, over 50,000 professions of faith a week, all up and down the eastern seaboard. 10,000 professions of faith every week just from New Yorkers in the city of New York. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved. Churches planted all up and down our eastern seaboard. Many of the Carolina churches and Virginia churches were a result of the moving of God. And we're not talking about running laps and shouting. No, a confessing, a crumbling, a weeping, a begging God for mercy, confessing sin, prostrate, just begging God for mercy. It went across the big pond. It landed in England. Sailors coming in 2 miles offshore had no idea what was going on, would come under conviction for their sin, beg God for mercy, crumble and cry out to God. A very supernatural moving of the Spirit of God across our eastern seaboard in 1857 and 1858. Visit New York today. Go down to Manhattan. I've been there. There's not one vestige of indicator that God ever visited in such a supernatural way for 2 solid years. There's just one thing left of all that in New York City. It's a bronze bench with a statue of Jeremiah Lanphier beckoning you to come and sit and pray with him for 1 hour. That's it. The crown doesn't endure to every generation. You cannot assume your children and grandchildren will serve the Lord automatically. It doesn't just happen. So something happened between those two chairs. I call that chair, it has a title, maybe you want to jot it down. This chair is the God Limited Chair. The God Limited Chair. You say, you can't limit God. Well, I understand in a sovereign sense, His will eventually gets accomplished whether we're in on it or not. But what do you do then with Psalm 78, 41, where it speaks about the children of Israel and how they limited the Holy One of Israel? Hebrews 4 tells us that the words spoken and preached did not profit them. It didn't do anything for them. It was limited. Why? Because of their unbelief. And I just read this week in my devotional time where He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is the God-limited chair. What's the description of those? Let's see where you and I are in relationship to this chair. Write this down. First of all, those in that second chair, the relationship to God is compromise. They're not committed. They compromise. It's a life of compromise. Their relationship to truth, they're renters. They borrow it from time to time. They rent it, but they don't really buy into it. And their attitude toward serving God, it's simple. They have to. We have some young people here today, and there could be some right now. Some of you, you're in mom and dad's house, and your attitude is, do I have to go to church? Well, we had a rule. Yeah. Why? Because I'm dad. You know? It's like one of the preachers said, all of our kids were drugged. They were drugged to church. They were drugged to the house of God. You know what I'm saying? We drugged every one of them. All right? You may be here today as a young person. You say, oh, I'm just here because I have to be. But when I get out of my own, psh, not for me. Your second chair for guaranteed or worse. Notice here, it's a duty, not delight. The characteristics of those seated in it, they're not fully committed. They're only involved. They're only involved. We're becoming the Sunday morning only movement today. People get their smidgen of religion Sunday morning and you'll never see him again Sunday night, Wednesday night. You say, well, why do I need to do more? It's not the need. It's where does your heart really want to be? Where does it really want to be? They're involved. They're not passionate about the Lord. I put it this way. If you were to say the difference between these two, though both, this one saved and this one saved, what would be the difference? This one is a thermostat. This one is a thermometer. Amen? This one is hot and passionate and influences everybody who comes around them to move closer to God, not push them away. But this one's a thermometer. This one kind of takes on the temperature of whoever they're around. I mean, if you're in church this morning and you're a second chair believer, you're looking pretty churchy right now. You know how to sing the hymns. You know how to say amen. But man, you get around that other crowd and you can hang out and hang with them pretty good too. Amen? You see, the reason is because, number three, you're trying to conform to this world. You're trying to conform to this world. Go to Romans 12. I want you to see a verse here. We're almost done this morning. In Romans chapter 12, this second chair is the God-limited chair. They limited what God wants. And there are people today, and I've done it in my own life. There's been times I've limited what God wanted for me and my family. Notice here in Romans chapter 12, the Bible tells us what our attitude ought to be. Those in this second chair, they conform to this world. And in Romans 12, the Bible says this in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch this. And be not conformed to this world. Man, what's happening to our churches today? What's happening even in the Independent Baptist movement? Ministries and men and Christians want to conform to the world. They want to bring the world in. The entertainment. They want to bring in the world's music and sprinkle Jesus words on it. You with me? I'm just telling you where this is going. And really all that is, it's just a reflection of what's going on in home. You see, long before it gets into the house of God, it gets into the homes. And long before it gets into the homes, it gets into the hearts. It starts in the heart, and then it goes to your home, and then your kids are trying to con you out of having the old-fashioned hymns. I said it this morning. If it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. God and His truth have been around a long time. But because many Christians are planted in that second chair to stay comfortable in first chair preaching, they got to try to change that atmosphere around them. Ooh, that'll preach. I've never said that before. That's a thought. Amen? They try to do the impossible. Well, no, look at this. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't press yourself into this world's mold, this world's attitudes, this world's values. This world's attire, good grief. I'm watching, it's like, I wear more when I scuba dive than what some ladies are wearing today. It's like, wow. That's not Sunday morning preaching. Welcome. I'm going to make your pastor look so sweet this week. Just weird. Why do we want to be like them? Amen? We want to be like Him. That's who we're after. Amen? Get in the first chair. That's what it's about. Notice, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means change completely. You don't have the power to do that, but He does. Get in the first chair. He'll change you. Amen? Notice, those in that second chair, don't miss this. They try to do the impossible. Impossible! Can't be done, but they try to do it. They attempt to serve two gods. Write that down. They attempt to serve two gods. Go to Matthew. We're almost done. Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus said about that impossible dream. Long before they sang that song. This was the impossible, impossible attempt. And Jesus notes it in Matthew 6 and verse number 24. He's talking to His believers and He says, you need to recognize there's something impossible to do. Matthew 6 and verse 24, look at what He says here. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says this. He says, no man can serve two masters. Why not? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now He lists the two masters. You cannot serve God, there's master number one, and what's that other one? Mammon. What is mammon? Wealth and materialism. That's the other god. Wealth and materialism. He said, you can't do it. Boy, we Christians in America, we are interesting critters. We're not happy with one heaven. We want two. We got that one, but boy, before we get there, we want another one down here. Right now, we want another one. We're going to serve. We're going to get independently wealthy, comfortably retired, have all kinds of good things. Life is just a dream. I mean, that is literally who we are. We try to get two heavens. Did you notice it's not heaven down here? I don't care how much you invest. You'll never make it heaven. This world, wealth and materialism, and our God, they're two horses going two different directions. You can't ride them both. You're going to wreck. Paul noted that. He says this, I am crucified unto the world. You know what Paul is saying? When I show up at the party, the world doesn't want me there. I'm the killjoy. I wreck the party because I want to see them get to Jesus and not just go ahead and live for this life, but the next. But then he added it. Here's the flip side. And the world is crucified to me. He said, the world doesn't mean a thing to me. Just like I don't mean a thing to the world. Isn't that interesting? The focus of those in that chair is outward. It's this life. They're most concerned about what, write this down, others think of them, not what God knows about them. We're about done. The habits of those in this chair. Look at what I listed. They often do attend church, but they do not read their Bible daily. Hello? They don't read their Bible daily. They do not have an established prayer life. They do not confess their sin daily. They often serve God publicly, but they live a different life privately. And their spiritual temperature is, what do you think it is? Lukewarm. And as a result, they do not see answered prayer. They do not enjoy abiding peace. And they do not experience power over sin. Now, I'm going to close with this question. This is a big one. Notice, I want you to write this in. This chair right here. Not this one, not that one. This chair produces most of the third chair people in the world today. Wow. Here's your chance to talk to me. Why? Why is that the one that produces most of the third chair, Christ-rejecting people today? Why not the third chair, the godless one living for this life, doesn't want God in their life? How come that's the one that produces most, not all, but most of third chair people today that hate God? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me, why do you think that is? Yes, sir. Great deception. I wrote it this way because they're living two lives. They're living a public life, and then they have a private life, and they're different. They sow confusion into the hearts of those that know both sides of them. I wrote it this way, hypocrisy hardens hearts. Amen? You want to know the guy who ruined it for me in the Marine Corps? When I was trying to win those guys to the Lord, it was the guy that said he was a Christian, but then went out to the whorehouses drinking the booze. That guy messed it up for me because he was a hypocrite. He sowed confusion into the hearts of those Marines about what it meant to be a Christian. And we watch this even in our children. Our children see a public mom, they see a public dad. And public mom and public dad look great to everybody there. In fact, public mom and public dad are even applauded by those around. Boy, your dad's a great guy. You must be proud of him. Or your mom, she's just as sweet as can be. You must love being your mom's girl. You know what I'm saying? Then the parents come home and the children see a different mom and a different dad. Mom's got a temper problem, or dad's got a temper problem. Mom's rebellious. She can't, you know what I'm saying? Y'all with me? You know what those kids do? Here's what happens. They see all this and they start going, good grief. I mean, we say we have truth and it changes not. We have an eternal God that sees everything, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, behold the evil and the good. And they watch their public mom and dad get honored and then they say in their hearts, man, if you really knew who they really are when no one is around. And they get all confused about what's truth. They get all confused about the unhappiness on the ship. And then they watch the world slide by and the world is a party. World is happy. World is real. And you know what they say? At least that ship is real and they're having fun. And they jump their confused, messed up ship and they swim off to the world.
That's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. Because you know that world is, they're pretty real about who they're serving and they're happy while they're doing it. And they leave this confusing, contentious, messed up tug of war place. Say, man, I'm tired with this crew. I'm jumping ship. Turn to the conclusion on the back. I have to ask you this question as we close. Did you find your chair? Did you find your primary chair that you're in this morning? I don't need to know the chair. You know it. You know very well right now at the end of this if it's the godly chair, the God-limited chair, or the godless chair. I believe with all my heart you know which one belongs to you. But just with a show of hands, if you found your chair, raise your hand. Just slip it up and hold it. You say, I found my chair. I'm not going to call on you. Just say, I found my chair. I know what chair I'm in. All right? Now, if you didn't understand the question, I understand why you didn't raise your hand, but I have come to understand this. Oftentimes, I've found people don't raise their hand because it's a confession about where they are and it's not where they should be. So if you didn't raise your hand, sometimes, not always, that in and of itself tells me who you are. We hate to admit. Hey, young people, did you find what chair dad is in? Did you find what chair mom is in? No one knows parents better than children, beyond God. Where do my children sit in the answer, in just being honest and open as we close our message down? Where do our children sit? Deb and I review this all the time. We have 4 children in the first chair. We have 6 children total. We have 1 in the second chair and first chair, kind of bounces between. And we have 1 over here. We have 1 that is yet unsaved. Somewhere along the line, just, he didn't want dad's God. He didn't want mom's God. He didn't think he was worthy of trust. But we rest in the fact his word never returns void. There's been a whole bunch of seed sown. We talk every week. I always say, I love you, son. And he has to always mutter it before I love you too, dad. He's married. One day. Never over till it's over. You need to realize, too, and I've had to admit, first of all, there's no perfect parents. You think you're perfect, you say, oh, no, I got no problems. I found your problem. It's the worst. You got an overinflated opinion of who you are. Ooh, praise the Lord, I only get you for a few days. You're married to somebody for the rest of their life. Wow. But the most perfect father still lost his first 2 children. God didn't do one thing wrong and lost Adam and Eve. There's free will. There's a heart that still has to turn. Now, where am I? I think this is always, to me, the magic moment. The preacher telling this message, preaching his message. Where's Brother Sommerdorf this morning? The spirit of transparency. Primarily the first chair. But once in a while, I don't know, I get discouraged. Sometimes I get upset. The world beckons. Sometimes I slide over to that second chair in my heart. Could I get an amen? I do. I go there. You say, which one's most comfortable? I've found the one I sit in the longest warms up the most. Takes more effort to get back where I should be. And so as I close this morning, if you're not in the first chair, I want you to respond today. Just be honest before God in the invitation and ask Him for help.
If your children are not in the first chair, mom and dad, you ought to pray for them this morning. God would work in their heart, open their eyes. If you're in the third chair this morning, oh, I want you to respond too. The first chair is where Jesus is. Amen? He doesn't even hang out in the second chair. It's the first chair. That's where He is. That's His chair. And if you're in that second chair, don't you dare stay there so long. It becomes comfortable. You will produce all kinds of third chair people in and outside your home if you park in that second chair. Wherever you are this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the musicians come, give you an opportunity to respond today. Father, we thank You today for this thought. We see three chairs, three generations, three types of people. And Lord, I pray first of all for that one that's in the third chair today. They honestly just want nothing to do with You. Whether it's been something that's embittered them in the past, maybe the hypocrisy of those that call themselves believers. Lord, help them to get their eyes off of those things around them. Turn them to Your Word and to Your Son and to You. Help them to realize one day they'll not stand before Me or someone else. They'll stand before You. Give an answer for what they did with Your Son. I pray they trust Him. They drop the reins of rebellion and rejection. They crumble before Calvary and trust Christ to be their Savior. Cleanse, forgive. Lord, help them to realize that in their pride You resist them, but in their humility You'll grant them forgiveness and grace. And then, Lord, for the believer, they've slid into the world. They get more joy out of this life than the next. Help them to recognize the incredible danger therein of producing so many third chair people. Help them to recognize, Lord, that theirs is a life of conflict, and they're only involved, they're not committed. Father, as a lukewarm individual, Your delight is not in how they're living. I pray this morning they'd seek the first chair and they'd come home. And for each of Your people that are in the first chair, give them grace to stay there. Do Your work in each of our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.